We're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And this morning, we're in verse number 9. Last week, we spent in the verses just preceding. Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, speaking to them just a few moments before the soldiers came to get him. And so here in the ninth verse, in this entire chapter, we find Jesus praying to his Father in the midst of this discourse with his disciples, that he offers this prayer, and we've come to know this prayer as the high priestly prayer. In the ninth verse we begin to read then this morning, he said, I pray for them, talking here about his disciples. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, let's look at the first part of that ninth verse. You notice something interesting there about who Jesus is praying for and who he is not praying for? He makes a distinction between people here, doesn't he? He's, I'm praying for those who follow me and those who love me. I am not praying. As he talks to his Father, I am not praying for the world. Who does he mean when he describes the world? Unbelievers. All right, who would be included among those unbelievers? Pardon?
Gentiles.
All right.
He was for the Jewish nation.
All right, who else might he be talking about? Pardon?
The leaders.
All right, what leaders do you mean? All right, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and so on. Who else would he be praying about? But I thought they were religious people. They didn't belong to God. And so then they would be part of the world. Is the world in opposition to God? It definitely is in opposition to God, isn't it? The Bible says that those of us who belong to Christ are not of this world. We're in it, but we don't belong to it. We're not of it. Now, Jesus is making a distinction here. He's drawing a line. See, most folks don't think that the line is very sharp. Most folks think that the line, if there is one, is real fuzzy and there's lots of crossing over and so on. But there isn't any in the sight of God. In the kingdom of God, there's a very definite line. There's a line of demarcation we're going to be talking about, I believe, later on in the service. And you either is or you isn't. You either fish or fowl. There's no fence. There's no offense as far as the kingdom of God is concerned on which a person may sit. We talked one day about mugwumps. Who remembers what a mugwump is? His mug is on one side, his wump is on the other, right? And they're sitting on the fence. But in the kingdom of God, there is no fence sitter. There are no mugwumps in the kingdom. You are either on one side of the fence or you're on the other. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 30, how many of you know Matthew 12 and 30? Few of you do, that's good. Someone tell me what that verse is. Roger? All right. He that is not with me is against me. One or the other. You see, there's no in between. And so as he's praying here, he says to his Father, Father, I want you to understand who I'm praying for now. I'm praying for those who believe in me. I'm not praying, Matthew 12, 30. I'm praying for the rest of the world. I'm praying for those that believe in me. I'm praying for those who follow me. I'm praying for those who trust in me. This prayer is not for the world. Now, did Jesus come for the world? How do you know that? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So when God sent his Son, he sent him for the world. But this prayer that he offers is offered for only those who respond to his message and respond to his ministry and receive him as Lord and Savior. I pray for them, not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All, verse 10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Someone tell me what he's saying there. Jerry? All right. We are so closely tied together. In fact, we are one. Therefore, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. Hasn't your husband ever said that to you? Or your wife said, if it's mine, it's yours. If it's yours, it's mine. We're one. And everything that you have, I have. And everything I have, you have. And Jesus is just exclaiming here concerning his oneness. If they belong to you, they belong to me. And if they belong to me, they belong to you, because we're totally and completely one. And the remainder of verse 10, I am glorified in them. Someone tell us what that is describing. I am glorified in whom, Ron? Okay, all right. I will be shown forth in those who follow me. Jerry? Yes.
They see it on our face. If we're little in the kingdom, we're big in the kingdom. They'll always see the glory on our face because we're different.
Right, because Jesus is living on the inside. Amen. All right, let's go to the 11th then. Now I'm no more in the world. Now this is an interesting thought here. And it has to do with, we've been talking about this now for the last couple of weeks. It's come up on Wednesday night a couple of times. You mentioned it just a few moments ago, Jerry, that once a thing is done in the sight of God, it's done in His heart, whether or not it's accomplished yet. Now notice the tense of this verb. And now I am no more in the world. But was He? In terms of how we perceive Him, He was. He was still here. He hadn't been crucified yet. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. He hadn't ascended to His Father yet. But He could say, I'm no longer in this world. Why? Because the commitment had already been made. I've already made my decision. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of evil and wicked men. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to go to the grave. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to go to my Father and take the offering for sin once and for all and place it in the heavenly tabernacle. And so as far as I'm concerned, even though it's not done yet physically, it's done as far as my commitment is concerned. And therefore, I speak of it as if it were already accomplished, as if it were already done. And you'll find all through the Bible, this is what confuses people who try to understand this book just with their mind. They'll read a verse like that and they'll say, well, see, there's a contradiction. There's the Word of God. It's not true. For Jesus was absolutely here in the world, but He says, I'm not here anymore. Without understanding the way that things work in the Spirit. That once the decision is made, as far as He's concerned, it's fait accompli, and He discusses it as if it were in the past tense. We saw in the book of Isaiah, didn't we, Wednesday night, a week ago last Wednesday night, when we were reading through the book of Isaiah, it was 750 years before Jesus ever came. But God said, I have redeemed thee. That took 750 years for that to come to pass. It took 750 years for it to take place. But as far as He was concerned, He had made the commitment. He had made the decision. It was done as far as He was concerned. It was just a matter of time before it would be worked out. And so therefore He said, I have redeemed thee. Therefore, earth rejoice, because it's done. And when I said it, it's accomplished. Let there be light, there's light. So it takes a few seconds for it to happen, or a few years, or a few centuries, or a few millennia. It's done. If God says it, it's accomplished. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? And it will help you to understand much of the Word of God if you get that concept. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. They're still here. They're going to be here a while. They're going to have to exist here in this world. I'm about to get my deliverance out of it. But they're going to have to remain. And I'm coming to you. Now notice the address. Notice the title that He addresses His Father, Holy Father. Where have you heard that term before? Where have you Catholics heard that term? Hello? There's a very, very unsatisfactory circumstance going on in our churches today, and that is where we address men as Father. Jesus said clearly in the Gospel of Matthew, call no man Father. No man Father. Call no man Master. Because you have how many fathers? One Father. In other words, now that's not calling your earthly father Father. That's not what He's talking about. But call no other man religiously your Father. Don't use that term. For you have one Father, and He's in heaven, and you have one Master, and that's me. Now, here's a term, Holy Father addressed to God. I would be very uncomfortable for someone to call me Holy Father. I mean, I would. I'd be very uncomfortable with that. As a matter of fact, I've told you before, I'm very uncomfortable when people address me as Reverend. Let me show you something about the title Reverend. You see, Reverend is not a title that was ever given to a man. It's only shown one time in the Word of God. The word reverend is only used one time about one name. And it's in Psalm 111. Let's go back to that. Psalm 111, verse 9. Talking here about the Lord. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. And all of Psalm 111 are ascribed to him. Verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. Verse 8, they stand fast forever. Verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now that's the only place in the Word of God that the word reverend is used that I've been able to see, and I've been through the Word of God numerous times. Reverend is a title or a description or an adjective, rather, that is ascribed to the name of God, not to the name of any man. Now, men have taken that name to themselves in order to set them apart from other men, but it's not a scriptural name. And I did not know, when I first met Jesus as my Savior in 1975, and then in 1977 when he called me to preach, and in 78 when I was ordained into the pastoral ministry, I did not understand why the title Reverend bothered me. But people would call on the phone and address me Reverend Rockhill. I can't tell you what that did to me. I just felt uneasy with it. And you would think, gosh, that ought to make you feel good, you know, that someone would address you by a title like that. That would really, you found a place in the sun, so to speak. But something in my spirit would not respond to that. When I would get a letter in the mail, and it would be addressed Reverend Rockhill. What it got so the elders used to, we would get together, they would use that to kind of get my goat because they knew that it did. In fun, of course. We have this little private joke between us. And I can't, other men have to make their own decision as to what they're going to do with this, but I have a difficult time addressing any man as reverend, even though he may take the title for himself. For that description is only granted to one, and that is God. In the same way that I could not call a man father, nor could I call him holy father. And when I hear that description, holy father, or when I hear the description, the right reverend, or four or five different words that go together to address a particular man, that exalt a man. Do you know what happens when you exalt a man like that? Do you know what you really do? Well, that's not as important as what you are covering. You're demeaning Christ. For you're really creating a substitute for Christ. And we wonder, how do so many people get bound in our churches and look to men for their salvation and the church for their salvation rather than to look to Jesus? It is simple little things like this. You see, when you give a man a title, Holy Father, or when he takes the title to himself, Holy Father, you set him up almost like a counterfeit Christ. Does that make sense to you? And then the people, as they are coming along from when they're very young, it's quite proper to teach the young to reverence and to revere their elders. It's quite proper for them to be taught to honor them that are older. It's proper that they should be taught to honor their father and mother. It's proper that they should be taught to give respect to the pastoral office, for example, and to their teachers and so on. But when you set someone up as a reverend, or when you set someone up as a holy father, this is one of the things that causes so many people in our churches trouble, because I don't know of any man that can live up to that kind of a title. Now, when you give a man a title, Holy Father, or give a man a title, Reverend, or give a man the title, the Right Reverend Monsignor so-and-so, when you do that, you have set him up at such a level that when he falls, and surely he will, that all of those who have put their confidence in him will fall too. You see? Now, if you don't set men up like that, but you lift Jesus up, he said, if I be lifted up, then what will I do? I will draw all men unto me. If you will lift Jesus up, then you see, he'll never fall, will he? He will never fall. He will never let you down. And when you put your trust in him, he never falling, you'll never fall with him. And those to whom you have brought, those who you have brought to him will never fall either. The title pastor is an appropriate title because it's a scriptural one. The book of Ephesians, Paul wrote in the fourth chapter, when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And these gifts were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So you may call me pastor, and that is a title of, in to my way of thinking, great respect, and you honor me when you address me as pastor. But please don't call me reverend, or I'll correct you on it. Because it bothers me. And can you see why? It's not an idiosyncrasy of an old man who's getting senile. Pardon me? Yes. You don't want to send it to Rome, do you? Yeah. Yes. You can call me brother. Oh, yes, I appreciate that. You sure can, okay?
To get the full impact of that, of what the Catholic Church has carried on, when they refer to the Holy Father, first of all, they're considering he is Christ's representative.
Number one.
Number two, they're further saying this, that he is infallible. Every decision he makes is without error. This was their interpretation. We'll just keep praying for him. God, that's all we can do.
Yes, Jim.
I think those titles are religious, and I think that's why when you get born again, maybe you've heard him all your life and it'll bother you. Until you get born again, you realize he's not Holy Father, and they're not the title. Then you can't call a person that because you realize that God is holy. But if you're not born again, it really doesn't bother you. And you get mad when somebody starts talking about it because you think they're picking his bones and it's not any problem.
Well, when if you're in that condition, you find that which you hold dear is under attack. And you respond to the attack with sometimes violently.
And another thing is like we could call you Brother Vic, but that makes me feel uncomfortable because you're my pastor. And to me, brother doesn't honor you because that is not an office. And you sure you are my brother, but so is, you know, everyone else in this room. And that doesn't give you any special honor. And I think it's appropriate for the body to say Pastor Vic or Pastor Rocky or whatever you prefer. I don't really know what you prefer. But to me, to say brother so-and-so, you mean the office. I know you said people would call you that.
It doesn't really bother me as much, but the appropriate address is pastor, yes. It's some of these things are very subtle. For example, I observed something just this week, and I noticed on our radio station, we have a news ticker in now. We've gotten a UPI news ticker. We do our own news broadcast, some of you perhaps have heard. And I noticed as I was listening to the broadcast on, I was here on Tuesday when everybody was off with the snow, you know, and I had the radio on, was listening to the station. And on the news broadcast, there was a story that had come across the wires about our president. And the announcer had addressed him once as President Reagan, and then on into the story, I know what he was doing was just reading off of what had come across the ticker. And the story went something like, and Reagan said thus and so, and Reagan did thus and so. And as he was saying that just pricked me. Reagan this, Reagan that. That would be the same as you, it's really an address of disrespect. For me to say, Gardner this, say, and Ogle that, and Schallenberger this, rather than Mr. Schallenberger. And when I talked to the announcer and I said, did you realize what you were doing? What the media does very subtly, see, very subtly, they take the Mr. or the President off of the man's name and call him by his last name in a familiar, derogatory, almost fashion. And when that news then comes across the air, all of the people begin to see Reagan as, without giving him the honor that's due his office. Whether he's a good president or not is moot. He's entitled because of his position to a certain amount of respect. And we wonder why our children grow up and have no respect for their elders and so on. We don't teach them respect, for we don't respect those that are in authority over us. It's not, it's interesting you should share that. To me, it's not really, it doesn't affect me, you know, at all. For these people are close personal friends, you know, and I'm not troubled by that. But I can see, you know, in the line of the conversation that we're having today, that can occur. And, of course, that's always appropriate to address a person in such a way. All right. Well, yes, Ron?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
See, part of the thing that has, Roger, what you noticed was in the beginning, I was it was difficult for me to even have anybody address me anyway other than Vic. That was, I struggled against standing in the office, which God called me to. It was difficult for me to assume that. Because I was so hesitant to get into the kind of thing that we're discussing today. And so a part of that is it's probably predominantly my fault, in, you know, way back in the beginning. As a matter of fact, I never wanted to be a pastor. I just always wanted to be Brother Vic. That would have been just fine. Or Vic, it would have suited me just fine to have someone else be the pastor. And I resisted the call of God for a long time. And he just pressed me into it. And he's pressing me in some of these other areas as well. But your comment is well made. All right. I hope we haven't offended any Catholics here today. We haven't. She says we've seen the light.
I can't say Father.
You can't say Father either. How many years did you say Father?
46.
46 years. Took you a long time to learn, didn't it?
You know, really, while we're on this, before we continue, this creates quite a dilemma. We have many, many, and they're still friends, who we've met all over the world. And we call them Father. And boy, this really is hard. It's hard. But at the same time, where we've been talking, we put on the pastor, brother face. It's the same thing. But what do you call them? Now, it's easy for those that we know that's higher up, Monsignor, Bishop. That's easy. No sweat. But there is the common ones that you run across. It's been called Father. And really, we look to how we, in our situation, would correct someone. If they said, Reverend Rock Hill, I've seen you do it. Your eyes turn purple. Because it hits you. Well, at the same time, we were confronted. We look at them, we say, we look at him, what are we going to call him? Number one, can we call him brother? A few of them, I can.
Some you can.
Brother. Some I can. But others, in my heart, no way, Jose. Okay? But if we call him Reverend, we know we're not supposed to do that. We call them pastor. Most of them will correct you on the spot because that's heavy lived too. Mm-hmm. It's quite a dilemma. Quite a dilemma. So I've done a lot of praying about this because this is a heavy one too. And the Lord just ministered to me and he says, you and I both know what the word says. But he says, so that you won't set yourself up and make them stumble further than what they're already stumbling. He says, go ahead and call them Father. He says, you know it. You know the word.
You could always call him Hurl.
He must have been around. I tried that.
Yeah, don't use hey you. I think maybe I've shared this before about the Greek Orthodox lady that came out from Atlanta to get some counseling, and she had, her story is, not, I guess it's unimportant, but she had heard that I did some counseling and that I could be dependent upon to help her, and so she came out from the city, and Jack was in the building at the time. She came downstairs here looking for me, and she wanted to know where Father Rockhill was. And his eyes got purple about that big, and he didn't know how to handle it. And so when he directed her upstairs to, did you tell her Father Rockhill's office was?
No, I told her His Holiness is upstairs.
His Holiness is upstairs. How'd we get off in this corner anyway? But when she walked in the office, she knelt down in front of me and wanted to kiss my hand. And I think it's one of the most difficult times I've ever had in the ministry because I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, it just, you know, it. I wasn't offended because I knew where she was and I knew that was a means by which she would show respect. But I was terribly uncomfortable with that, as you can well imagine. And I tried to explain some things to her, but she was in no condition really to understand what I was getting at. Well, let's go back to the word, shall we? There are a great many people, though, because they do not understand this principle now, and we've had some laughs here today, and we've had some fun, but what we're discussing is something very serious, because in the process of this kind of a religious spirit that exists in many of our churches, people have been bound with very heavy chains and have been unable to find Jesus Christ and have been unable to find a personal relationship with their Heavenly Father because they have accepted man's substitute. And they've gone as far as the substitute and they have simply accepted that as a satisfactory answer to the need that they have. And it's an area that deeply concerns me, because there are millions of people in our churches that are bound by that kind of spirit. I believe that a religious spirit is more powerful and more detrimental to the destruction of men's souls than any of the active demonic spirits that we see that are unclean and wicked and that kind of thing, that we would generally say that reprobate person or that, you know, hopeless, helpless, unsaved, lost one. The spirit of religion is much more powerful because it is deceptive. And millions of people in our churches are bound by that kind of spirit and do not know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, and will not unless they get the truth, unless they get the Word of God. We have a great many men in our pulpits and in our rectories that are bound in the same way and have substituted men's religion for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Becky, I saw your hand, didn't I?
These people are being bound by
it,
believing it, you know?
Mm-hmm. We must show truth. We must show the truth that having met Jesus in a personal way, those folks, the majority of those folks are sincere, very sincere. They're sincerely wrong, but they're sincere. In the same that when Jesus came, those that were religious in his day were sincere as well, sincere Jews, but sincerely wrong. Paul was a Pharisee by the name of Saul at the time, and he was a very sincere man, but sincerely wrong. He was so sincere, he was killing the Christians and putting the ones he didn't kill in jail. He stood there and held the coats of the ones that stoned Stephen to death and professed to be a servant of God. So we ought not to be surprised that that same kind of thing is going on today. What will break that is intercessory prayer and a proclamation of the truth. That's right. It is what the point you make is sound, John, that it is better not to know anything than to know a lie. For it is much easier to share the truth with someone who has never had the lie than to try to break the lie with the truth, because you don't start at zero, you start at below zero. And it takes time to get through all of that junk, whether it's Catholic junk or Baptist junk or Presbyterian junk or Mormon junk or whatever kind of junk it is. If it's not according to the Word, it's all junk. And the thing that is so deceptive is among our Catholic brethren, there's a good deal of truth in there. Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, that's true. Among our Baptist brethren, praise God for our Baptist brethren, for if it wasn't for their evangelistic zeal, a good many of you wouldn't have been born again, for they do understand the new birth. They understand repentance from sin. They understand give your life to Jesus. And our Presbyterian brethren, for example, while the church has drifted a fur piece, so to speak, from its moorings, those that were involved of the Presbyterian persuasion were the ones that were primarily involved in the founding of our country and in the establishment of the Constitution we have and in the assurance and the assuring of the liberties that we enjoy as a free society. And thank God for that. So I don't want anybody to hear what we're saying this morning or listen to the tape of this teaching this morning and think that we're condemning everybody but ourselves, for certainly any man that calls Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior is our brother, regardless of his persuasion. But men have blurred this whole thing with our lines and our boxes and our religious trappings and our rituals and our denominational labels and all of that stuff. I wouldn't give you a nickel for the whole lot of it. Stephen?
The problem is, man has always been looking for a Savior. Man has always lifted man up. In the days of Samuel, they rejected the Lord himself as being their king, and they asked for a king before the presidential election. People, without knowing it, they were saying, will Mondale be our Savior? Will Reagan be our Savior? If the Catholic Church has seen the Pope as the Holy Father, and what he says goes, and sad to say, man will eventually get to the point where they will, even though the Word goes forth and goes forth and goes forth, they will reject the gospel, and they will finally even receive the Antichrist.
Well, isn't that what Jesus said? I came in my Father's name, and you rejected me, but there will come another who in his own name, and him you will receive. Talking about the Antichrist, there will come one that will say, I'm the Savior of the world, and they'll follow after him, and he will lead them all into disaster and into destruction. What kind of an angel did Paul say the devil was? An angel of light. What did he mean by that? Looks great, doesn't it? Looks great. And when you get a superficial look at it, looks like light. Isn't God light? The Bible tells us God is light. And the devil masquerades as an angel of light, and it looks just great, and men will embrace it. And by the time they've embraced it, they don't realize that what they really have embraced is an angel of darkness, masquerading as an angel of light. Instead of giving off light, he's carrying a flashlight. But it looks like the real thing. And didn't the scripture say, while we're on that subject, let's go over and look at that in 2 Corinthians. We have just a minute before our class time comes to a close this morning. 2 Corinthians, it'll be in the 11th chapter. This is very strong language, and I'm so glad it's not mine. For if it was mine, there would be some opposition to this. And so I simply give you the Word of God and make no apologies for the fact that it is strong and straightforward. Let's start at verse number 13. For such are false apostles, that means phony or pretended messengers. They are deceitful workers, counterfeit workers, transforming or disguising or masquerading themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel. In other words, that should not surprise you, because Satan himself is transformed or masquerades as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, or should not be a great surprise to us, if his ministers also be transformed or disguised as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so within our Christian churches, within our accepted denominational churches, there are angels of light and his ministers masquerading as the real article. Now, that puts a great responsibility upon the believer, doesn't it? Some of you, here's a couple here this morning that don't know me from out of Adam's house cat. And you hear me sharing this morning, you've got to make a decision. Is this guy for real? Does he really have Jesus in him? Or is he one of these ministers of darkness? Is he masquerading as an angel of light? And you'll have to make a decision like that. You'll have to make that decision about me. You'll have to make that decision about every person, no matter where you go. And on what basis will you make that decision? You make the decision on the basis of this book and the witness of the Holy Spirit within you. You see? And then you'll know the truth. Well, let's have prayer there. And we'll pick the study up next week at that verse.